Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Now, as you've probably figured out over the last few weeks, if you haven't been here, we've had air conditioning installed. And I will tell you, it's impossible to keep everyone happy. So what we would suggest is over the next couple weeks, it'll only be a few more weeks before we turn the air conditioning off anyway, if you're one of those people who like it cool, sit up front. If you're one of those people, because the air conditioner is a little cooler here, we're trying, you know. If you're one of those people who, you know, you wear a sweater, you know, in July, you know, you're always cold, well then sit further to the back because it's surely more, it's warmer back there. So we'll try to make this work. I know you guys have assigned seats and everyone likes to sit in their regular spot, but we can mix it up a little bit. It might be good. What do you think? Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. And on this Labor Day weekend, Lord, we ask that our hearts would be focused in on you. Lord, going into this new school year for parents and students and college and just sort of starts all up again, and we can get so busy. Before we know it, it's the holiday season and we start to lose focus. Lord, we find ourselves in Thanksgiving and Christmas sometimes so distracted. I pray months in advance that as we go into this fall season, going into the winter, that we would truly just remain focused in on you and not be distracted by the things of this world and the cares and the concerns and the responsibilities and so many things that need to get done. And start by encouraging us today, Lord, to keep our focus in on ministry and on ministering to one another and especially ministering to you in worship and in surrender. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, please open in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, where we've been studying and find ourselves in the last chapter, in chapter 4. Now, you might be tempted to think that I'm going to finish the chapter today, but I'm not. Because in this last section, though there be a great number of names mentioned, it's ever so important that we take the time to recognize one basic truth and one fact as it relates to ministry. And that is this, that no one ministers alone. No one. Not even Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth and ministered in the flesh, he surrounded himself with 12 men and many others. And especially a few that were very close to him. And when he sent them out, do you remember? He sent them out in twos. It is so important that we not ever get into this thinking that we need to do it all or that somehow we are the end all and the be all. I can tell you from personal experience that the worst place to be in ministry is alone. To feel as if it's just you trying to do everything. And so many of us find ourselves here, and for a number of reasons. Number one, because we think we're just so special. And certainly, well, no one else could do this. I have to do it because no one else, I mean, I'm the only one that can do this. Whatever it is your ministry is. It's one of the reasons why in our Sunday school we rotate. We don't have people there week after week. We want you to be in there once or twice a month, the max. It's one of the reasons why in our different ministries, whether we're talking about a missions ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry, it's one of the reasons why we seek to get other people involved. Because we understand this truth that we are not in ministry alone. No one person should stand out above the rest. Certainly not. And it's one of the reasons why I'm always careful to not try to bring attention to me in ministry. One of the things is I've been watching our political candidates, you realize they have a message, it's true, but it does seem to be all about them. We never want our ministry to be like this, with us at the center, and if we didn't show up, well, things just couldn't happen. Let me assure you, though we look at the life of Paul, and we see this great man and this great ministry, we make the mistake of thinking that just because Paul did the writing, that he did everything else as well. As we look at the last section of this book, we recognize that Paul was by no means an island. He was connected to a number of different people many times in his writings, especially early on. He said, we. He was talking about the idea of a team doing ministry and not just he himself. There were times where Paul was alone, but those were not the times where he was as encouraged as he was when he was working with others. He was consistently and constantly mentioning his ministry partners in these letters. And sometimes we have a tendency to get to the end of the book and we're just like, okay, this person, that person, we don't know who they are, and just kind of rush through it and forget. That just like Paul and his ministry team, every ministry has people oftentimes unseen that do, in many cases, more work or perhaps more important work than those that are seen. We studied this when we studied in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12, when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We are one body, many members, but one body. And it's the idea that we're all working together. Now, when Paul begins to close this letter, he makes it clear that he is not the only person in ministry. Remember, this church did not know him very well, if at all. And he introduces two individuals up front. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that is happening here. Now you see, while Paul did the writing, and oftentimes was the missionary in charge, the leader of the team, he was not the one doing all the work. In fact, many times he did less of the work than these other individuals we may not know by name, although their names are mentioned. Let's start with Tychicus. He starts with a commendation of this man because, you see, Paul had entrusted Tychicus with a very important mission. Now, I know this as the pastor of this church, that there are other pastors and leaders here who are entrusted with missions and ministries that are in many ways extremely important, maybe even more important than anything I do. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I have all the important jobs. There are times when our assistant pastors and leaders here are handling situations that are extremely delicate and important. We have trustees that handle the financial affairs of the church. There are many important things that happen that I'm not involved in at all. And that was the case with Paul. Paul did not travel to every one of these cities. He did not deliver his own letters. And he sends this man, Tychicus, with a very important plan and a very important mission to accomplish. You see, he was a trusted brother from the area of Asia, that is modern-day Turkey. He had traveled with Paul in the past. The book of Acts tells us that. He was a trusted ministry team member. He was a deacon or a minister or servant. That's really what that word means. In the early church, we know this from other writings of Paul. He was close enough to Paul to accurately convey his condition and his ministry. Now, why do I mention that in that way? Because you see, though Paul was the man that people associated with this ministry of the gospel of grace, there were men so close to him that he could send them on an errand, send them on a mission, and they could fairly and accurately and adequately represent Paul. I have seen too many ministries fail for lack of a team effort. I have seen too many men fall because they relied solely on themselves and their own abilities and not on the strengths, giftings, and abilities of others. I don't mind admitting to you that before I would agree to be the pastor of this church or to start this work, even before the Lord, I challenged the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, your word tells me all of these things. I know it's true that I can't do this at all, but certainly shouldn't do it alone. And I said, Lord, please provide others to carry the work of this ministry. And within a very short period of time, he provided everyone and everything we needed. Why was that important to me? Because I had done ministry for a number of years, and I had seen what happens when one man is left holding the bag. Eventually, he resents the responsibility. Eventually, he doesn't even want to show up, but no one else can help him, so he has to. And it becomes a he's got to do it instead of a get to do it. I challenge you to remember these truths because, you see, this man was so close to Paul that he could say, look, Tychicus, I need you to go out and I need you to represent our ministry team. And it wasn't a six-week course that needed to take place or some type of ordination or special service to prepare that man. That man was prepared to go. And so he went. And he was to deliver the Ephesian epistle as well. What a mission this was. He was to bring the letter to the Ephesians, which was a circular letter, which was to be distributed among the churches in Western Asia, the western part of Turkey. And then he was to proceed to this city where we're seeing Paul writing to here, Colossae, with the epistle specifically for this church here, this city that he's writing to right now. Now, he would plead the cause of a very important person in Paul's life. Now, I don't have time to get into this. We'll study this when we get to the letter to Philemon. But there was a situation. There was a man named Philemon living in this city of Colossae, and he had a slave named Onesimus. And if you read the small little letter, almost a note, really, to Philemon from Paul, you'll learn about the circumstances. You see, Onesimus had left his master, probably ripped him off. From the writing, we kind of gather that he may have stolen from his master, taken off, and disappeared to Rome, where, strangely enough, he bumped into Paul. Now, Paul knew Philemon, so it's kind of a small world, right? And in this circumstance, Onesimus comes to Christ. And now Onesimus is serving Paul in Rome, and now he understands, that is, Paul understands that Onesimus needs to make things right. He needs to settle things, and we're going to see that that's really one of the reasons why Onesimus was sent back to Colossae. But he sends with him Tychicus, and I believe that Tychicus was there really to plead the cause of Onesimus to his master. Not only were they carrying the letter to the Ephesians, not only were they carrying the letter to the Colossians, but they were carrying a personal letter to Philemon. So three of the New Testament epistles were being delivered, excuse me, on this mission. A very important mission. And the life of Onesimus was in the balance. So Paul could trust Tychicus with all of this responsibility and continue to be in jail in Rome where he was under house arrest and know that it would be taken care of. He also wanted Tychicus to communicate to them the latest news concerning Paul's imprisonment. Make no mistake about it, when he says here, he says, I am sending him that you might know about our circumstances or know about me. It really had to do with the situation concerning his case before Nero, before Caesar. Would Paul be put to death? Would he be released? Would his appeal be granted? What would happen? And so he's sending information to them through this man. And he doesn't write it down because it's far too important. He wants it communicated personally, and it is a personal letter as well. But this personal information needed to be communicated directly. And who does he trust? Tychicus. You're starting to see, hopefully, that this man was extremely important to the mission of the early church. I'm trying to show you that because we don't tend to think of a man named Tychicus when we think of the New Testament and the early church. And we also don't, most people probably have never heard of him. We don't tend to think of these individuals as extremely important, and yet this man was given a mission, and Paul mentions it here. He was also sent as a missionary of encouragement. You know, I've often asked myself as we travel to different countries here at our fellowship and we go on missions, what is the real purpose of going down there? Sure, there are people we feed. There are people that we visit. There are people that we provide for and care for. There are people that we reach out to. But I've often asked myself, what is the main reason that I keep going down to Central America? And you know, this is the answer, to encourage. Not just to encourage people to come to Christ, but to encourage those people who are serving Christ to continue to faithfully serve Christ and to encourage the early church, to encourage those that are in prison who love Christ, to encourage those little children in an orphanage who have no parents, to encourage them that there are people back here loving them and caring for them in prayer and providing for their needs. And so I would say that probably this ministry of encouragement, this mission of encouragement, was above all the most important. That he would go to the city and simply encourage these individuals in this church. Who doesn't love to be encouraged? Amen? So many times people will say to me, well, I don't really have a ministry. I can't teach. I don't know what to do. I'm not very capable. Can you encourage someone? Because I'll tell you, as a pastor, the number one gift that I appreciate more than any other is encouragement. And when people have that gift, they can bring you from the bottom of the barrel to the top so quickly just by encouraging you in the Lord. And so Tychicus was called to do this exact thing. Now back to Onesimus for a minute, because he is mentioned here, as we see in verse 9. He's coming with Onesimus, and so Onesimus is traveling. I imagine he would have been a little bit concerned about what the outcome would be, having to face his master again as a runaway slave, having robbed him, having stolen from him. And what was going to happen? Well, he was trusting in the Lord, I'm sure, and trusting in Paul's judgment, but also in Tychicus. Paul would write that letter, and again, I don't have time to read the letter. I'd encourage you, if you want to look at it in Philemon, especially verses 10 through 16, he sort of tells the story of what happened. And the one thing that Paul does, and he does it here as well, he commends his faith in Christ and his ministry to Paul in Rome. You see, the thing about Onesimus is he was thought to be no good. He was thought to be useless, unprofitable. And Paul would say, no, this man that had been a thief, had been a runaway slave, had not been a great guy, was now profitable. And that can describe so many of us. Amen? Maybe our past is riddled with examples of failure. Maybe crimes committed against others. Maybe even family members that we've abandoned or abused. And yet God can use this man. He's sent on a mission. Do you get what I'm saying? He's sent on a mission with this other man, Tychicus, to do what is extremely important and trusted by Paul. What does that say? Paul says it this way. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Obviously, Onesimus had come from this city. But he's being sent back now. And I think so many of us, when we come to Christ, forget that God can now use us to go back into those places of influence that we have, like our families, schools, jobs, our circle of friends. And you might say, well, no, you know what? They know me from the past. And you know what? They know me from the past. Forget about it. What about Paul? Who didn't know about Paul's past? And yet Paul was used so mightily. So don't let your past get in the way of your future in Christ. Amen? Onesimus and Tychicus sent on this ever so important ministry. Well, there were others that were ministering as well, and I only want to talk about three more this morning. These three specifically were Jews. There were Jews and Gentiles working with Paul and ministering alongside him, which I think is encouraging. One of the things I get a little concerned about in the church, especially in America, is that, and it's not true here this morning, and it's never really been true in any of the ministries I've been a part of, but one of the things I get concerned about is when you look around, everyone looks the same. They sort of dress the same, they speak the same, they're from the same socioeconomic group, and it's real easy to feel for a person coming in who's a different color or different ethnic background, it's very easy for them to stand out and not feel welcomed. They say that on Sunday mornings in America, and I don't know that it's specifically true of Northern Jersey, but in America in general, is the most segregated time in our country as it relates to different groups of people getting together with others that are very much like them. Yet I would challenge you to think differently. Diversity is a good thing, especially in the body of Christ. And so we see Jews and Gentiles who would never associate with one another, not only hanging out together, not only going to the same churches together, but ministering in missions on missionary teams together. And you know, when we send out a missions team from this fellowship, like we'll be doing in a few months. In February, we'll be going back down to El Salvador. We are really a motley crew. There's people who've never spoken Spanish. They don't even know how to say hola. You know, I was listening to someone yesterday on the television speak Spanish, and, you know, I'm a gringo, but let me tell you something. I know how to speak Spanish now, and I'll tell you something. I don't like to hear people speak like that. But you have people who have never spoken Spanish at all, and then you have people who come from other countries that are Spanish-speaking. And then you have people who've never been on a missions trip, and they're scared to death for their life. They've heard these stories. They've watched the news programs about El Salvador. They figure they're going to get killed. And then you have people who've been on 10, 20, 30 missions trips, You have people that are African American. You have people that are Hispanic. You have people that are Asian. You have all types of people. And you know what's great when we go down there? So much of the country look the same. When you go to the schools, you get confused because the kids, they all have uniforms on. They're all about the same size. They all have the same haircuts, and they all have very similar features. So you look out there, I know this kid on that kid. Wait, I thought you were him, and it just kind of blends together, and that's just the way it is, especially in El Salvador, especially there. And when we show up, I mean, we're just a sight to behold, like a patchwork quilt. All kinds of people, and they look different. We must be really something to see. I think we bring a lot of attention to ourselves just looking the way we look. Just different. Just kind of strange. To them, at least. And when we travel like that, and we spend that time with others, I'm always reminded as we get together for prayer every morning, as we debrief in the evening, as we have meals together, I look around and I think to myself, what a crazy bunch of characters we are. We would never be together if it weren't for Christ. There's no way I would be on a trip for a week with some of you guys. And yet, I'm going to stop there, but, you know, and yet, God works through the team with such unity. I'm going to ask you, pray. February is coming up. I told Pastor Joe, our missions pastor, that I was going to start this fall, but I'll start now, even though we're not quite there yet. I've really felt led by the Lord to just challenge our congregation in the spirit. I think you guys know me well enough to know I don't guilt people. I don't manipulate people. I don't do that. But I have to challenge you in the spirit that if the Lord would have you to be one of those members of that team, whether you speak Spanish or whether you don't, whether you come from a Spanish heritage or don't, or whether you've never been on a missions trip or you've been on many, to pray about joining us in February, President's Week. You only have to take 4 days off. Unless you don't have President's Day off. And it'll be 1 week that you will never forget. It will change your life. I've challenged our leaders to encourage people in the body who've never been on a trip especially. And I've just kind of set a little goal out there. I said, let's see like a third to half of the people on this trip, people who've never been on a trip before. Why is that so important to me as a pastor? Because we can put you through new believers classes. We can, give you discipleship lessons. We can do all that. Or you can spend 1 week on the mission field. You'll come back so pumped and jazzed and ready to serve the Lord that we'll just have to you'll be like a fire we have to put out. And I've seen it. It happened in my own life. So just to encourage you, as we look at this missions team, just remember there were many different types of people, and just being a Jew or a Gentile wasn't an advantage or a disadvantage. God uses people you wouldn't imagine. We have hairstylists come with us. You think, well, what's a hairstylist going to do in Central America? They cut hair. And the people are thrilled, especially those in the prison, to have their hair styled by stylists that I can't afford, It's great. These people come down there and they cut hair. It's just wonderful. So don't tell me you can't be used. Paul had Jews and Gentiles. Let's look at the Jews. There are three that are mentioned, and they're a very diverse group. That's why I went to the trouble to mention that. They're an extremely diverse group, different types of people. But they're all Jews, at least these three, and then we'll talk about the Gentiles next week. He says in verse 10, where we left off, giving his greetings from those on the team that didn't make the trip to Colossae, he says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings." Now, we don't know much about Aristarchus. What we learn from the scriptures, we learn mostly from the book of Acts. We know that he was a faithful companion of Paul who shared with him in his labors and his sufferings. You'll notice he says, fellow prisoner. Which tells me that he was probably under house arrest as well. Maybe simply because he was posing or acting as Paul's slave and meeting his needs. We don't know, but he was right there with him, suffering alongside him. And that says something for this man, Aristarchus. You know, when the going gets tough, you find out who your friends are. When things are difficult, you find out who really cares about you. You know, I have a very dear friend who was my best man at my wedding. And he is recovering from cancer surgery. He's doing well, thank God. But I've been praying for him, and we speak a couple times a year. You know how that is. We always pick up right where we left off, though. Well, I've spoken to him a few times these last couple of weeks, obviously, and I feel like, just kind of right back where we were before I was married. It doesn't take much. We're right there. And I've been speaking to him a lot, and it's true that When someone goes through something difficult, whether it's myself or him, you know, you're right there. You know those people you care about. You know those people that are close to you. Even if you don't get to spend a lot of time with them, you can rely on them. I imagine Aristarchus was this type of individual, always there when Paul needed him. And in this particular case, right alongside him through one of the most difficult times in his life, a couple of years in house arrest. He was a native of Thessalonica, which is the city we'll be talking about in the next couple weeks as we go into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It was in northern Greece, and he had traveled with Paul often. They had been on many trips together. You know, it's interesting. I've been on quite a few trips now, and we don't have the same group of people every trip. We don't. And there are times where, you know, someone will come on a trip with us, and then a couple years will go by, and they'll be there again. And when we see them, you know, you see them, and you haven't seen them maybe in a year or two at this point. And you just go right back to, hey, remember when we were in Guatemala? Remember we were rooming there, and this happened? There's that connection. When you've served the Lord together on the mission field or in ministry, there's a connection. There's a bond. And that bond seems to be evident in this man's life as it relates to Paul. He was also one of those guys that, just like Paul, found himself in the middle of certain problems. And, you know, you're not going to serve the Lord with somebody like Paul and not find yourself in jail, in the middle of a riot, having all types of difficulty in your life. In fact, it was this man Aristarchus, along with another man named Gaius, that was seized by the crowd when they had that riot in Ephesus. He was one of the guys they were trying to tear apart. He shared in Paul's imprisonment, faithfully ministered to his needs in Rome. Are we that type of people? Are we like Aristarchus? Most people don't know who he is, but I guarantee that Paul did. I guarantee that this man probably made all the difference in the world in Paul's life. Oh, we don't celebrate him. We don't have a little stained glass window of Aristarchus. He's probably not a patron saint. But you know what? He was extremely important to ministry and to this man's life. And God knows his contributions. God probably could cite, well, he certainly could, but if we had the time, countless examples of just one person's life here today, of the maybe thousands of people in that one person's life that nobody knows that have encouraged him or her along the way. I know there's a list like that in my life. Are we that type of person? Well, not just Aristarchus. We also learn here that he sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And Paul puts in parentheses here, he says, "You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." That seems to indicate that he was going to be going on a mission himself, a separate mission of sorts. Who was this individual? Well, we know a lot about this individual. His name was John Mark. He was an early disciple of Jesus with an interesting past history. He was from a very wealthy family. Now, we tend to think of people in ministry as not necessarily coming from a wealthy background. Oftentimes, we'll say, well, wealthy people, you know, not many noble or wealthy are called. But it's not true. There are many people that we serve alongside, and we don't realize that they come from a very privileged background or perhaps are extremely wealthy. But God can use the wealthy, amen? Amen? God can use the slave. We talked about that last week. So Onesimus is a slave. This man, John Mark, a privileged young man. An Ivy League guy, perhaps, you know? We might think of someone like that. But you know, this person is, it may be privileged, but he was just as much a servant. As I said, from a very wealthy family, probably a born a Roman citizen, which is saying something in this culture at this time. Why do I say that? Well, his name, John Mark, seems to indicate that he had both a Jewish name and a Roman name. His mother, Mary, we're familiar with her. She was mentioned in the Gospels. She lived in a large home, and a woman by the name of Rhoda answered the door. She was a Greek slave. So this man grew up in a home with slaves. He was a master of sorts. He was wealthy. He was well off. You're getting the picture? No one has an excuse. Whether you're a hard worker and you're just a working slave, or you're a wealthy person, God can use you in missions. God can use you in ministry. Barnabas was his close relative, either a cousin or uncle, we're not really sure, but he seems to have been wealthy as well. I mean, Barnabas sold all of this property, had all this real estate. He sells all of this property in Acts chapter 4 and gives the money to the poor. And we know who Barnabas is. He's the man that discipled Paul the apostle. So there's a lot of connections here. And this man, John Mark, well, he wanted to be in ministry as well. He and his mother were among the very first Christians in Jerusalem. Mary, his mother, followed Jesus as one of those women. One of those women that followed him, looked for him at the tomb and maybe at the foot of the cross. That type of woman who was always there and always faithful. And yet, where was John Mark? I suspect right there with his mom. And so this man more than likely had met Jesus, or at least knew him or knew of him, certainly. This was a man that could be used mightily by God, and being wealthy didn't get in the way. In fact, many have believed that it was women and men like this that provided for Jesus' ministry when he walked the earth, that they dug into their pockets and they provided for the disciples and their ministry to travel throughout the world at that time or through Israel. Well, some interesting things happened in his life. He got to know Peter very well. In fact, Peter writes about him in 1 Peter 5:13. He says he considered him a son in the faith. He was a young man, and these older men took this man under his wing and under their wings and just discipled and encouraged him. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 13. The very first missionary journey, this young man went along. What does that say? The very first mission, this man was right there, a young man. We don't know why, but he wanted to go home early. I understand that. There are times on a missions trip, especially there was a 10-day trip. Michelle wasn't with me, and I did want to go home after day 7. I really did. I missed her. I missed being home. I was ready, you know. We together went the next summer. We went on a missions trip for 2 weeks, and I wasn't so anxious to get back because Michelle was with me. But still, at the end of that trip, you get tired. You're working hard. It's been suggested that when Paul got sick and they kind of went through these swamp-infested areas, that John Mark just said, "You know what, Barnabas, Paul, I'm going to take this road to the east, and I'm heading home." This seemed to have bothered Paul. Paul seemed to get a little frustrated with John Mark because John Mark didn't follow through. And I'll tell you, as a leader, there are many times where you invest in people and they disappoint you. He was a young man. Maybe he bit off a little bit more than he could chew. But in the end, Peter took this man under his wing, and Paul and Barnabas, others invested in his life. Oh, it's true that there seems to have been a falling out at one particular time. He was at the center of the controversy that caused Paul and Barnabas to split up. We think of those great teams of the past. And this was one of them, Paul and Barnabas. And they split up over this situation. So he was at the center of that controversy. But you know, he and Barnabas, that is, John Mark and Barnabas, became ministry partners instead of traveling with Paul. And he continued to go on missions trips, even though he may have come up a little short on his first one. He had obviously resolved his differences with Paul since that incident, because years later, here he is with Paul. In fact, as we look at these writings here, it seems that Paul was sending John Mark on another mission, a mission of his own, to Asia when this letter was sent. He's telling them in advance, John Mark is going to be, I've already sent a letter, he's on his way, he's going to start doing missions work there as well. In fact, he was what we might call a short-term missionary, but a long-term missionary, being sent out to do a work. And Paul is endorsing and commending him. It does seem that he continued to spend time with Peter throughout his life, returning to Rome to see Paul. But in the end of Paul's life, Paul paid John Mark what could be considered the highest compliment. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he talks about John Mark as a faithful man, as a profitable man, as a helpful man. And so even though his failures of the past may have caused Paul grief, in the end of his life, Paul saw this man, John Mark, as one of the most faithful men that could serve the gospel and the people with the gospel message. So maybe you failed. Maybe your first missions trip wasn't so good. Maybe your last missions trip wasn't so good. There's opportunities for us in the future in ministry and in missions that we can only begin to imagine. And John Mark is such a man. You know, he's best known for writing a book that you've probably heard of, The Gospel According to Mark. Now, think about that. If that man had given up after that first missions trip, if that man, when he was, you know, at the center of a controversy, probably Paul was really ticked off at him. If that man at that moment had said, you know, that's it, I'm done, that's it, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and that's it for me. I'm not interested in getting to know Peter, Paul, or anybody else. I'm just going to retire to the country. I'm wealthy after all. I don't need this grief. I'm going to open up a Starbucks, and that's going to be it for me. Now, here's the thing. If that's how you're thinking, it would be kind of rough on us if we only had three Gospels. But we have four because this man continued to press on. The Gospel according to Mark. I believe it's one of the earliest Gospels written. This man was faithful to communicate the message of the Gospel in a way that is still available to us today. As a close attendant and interpreter of Peter, he was given tremendous insight into what took place in the life of Jesus. That's where he got his information from. Peter. Who better than Peter? He was there. And he recorded all that information for us in the Gospel of Mark. This young man that had touched so many lives continues to bless us to this day. Because why? Because he didn't quit. He didn't quit ministry when it got tough, when people didn't like him, when he failed to meet others' expectations. He continued to press on, even though his very first mission trip was a disaster, perhaps. We don't know all the details, but it does seem that there were problems. What does this tell us? Well, these Jews that were with Paul, and there's one more I'll mention, but these Jews that were with Paul, they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect, but they were there. They were present. And I would challenge you, as it relates to ministry, don't worry about being perfect. Concentrate on being present. Many times people will say to me, oh, what can I do to grow? Are you in church? Are you studying God's word? Oh, what can I do to learn how to serve? Are you serving alongside somebody? If you see a need or you see someone serving and you want to be used by God, go up to the person you see serving and say, can I serve you as you're serving others? That's what Mark did. That's what John Mark did. That's what these others did, Aristarchus. Can I serve you as you're serving others? Can I serve with you as you serve Christ? Don't sit on the sidelines, brothers and sisters, and pray about our mission trip in February. There's one last man we want to mention. Well, his name was Jesus. It's not Jesus, of course, but his name is Jesus. They call him Justice. He also sent his greetings. And that's all we know about him. But we learn there that these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, why would it be that these three Jews provided a comfort to this Jewish rabbi, Paul? Well, I can only explain it in this way. When I'm feeling a little blue and a little down, and I may not be in prison like Paul was, but things are a little tough and they're difficult, and suddenly I find myself surrounded by people who know how to say mozzarella and gavadil and ricotta. I love food. I find myself around people that I can relate to, maybe grew up in the same neighborhood I did, speak the same way I do, eat the kind of food I eat. I love diversity, but let me tell you something. There's a moment when you're down and you can talk to somebody who just understands you. They grew up where you grew up. They speak the way you speak. They drink coffee, you know. There's just something about that that's encouraging. And you don't feel so alone. Well, these Jews, by being there, just being present, not perfect, but present, were a tremendous comfort, it says. A comfort to me. Paul needed comfort. He was in a very uncomfortable situation. Oh, this other man we mentioned here, we may not know a lot about him, but these three Jews, they were the only Jews that seemed to be there for Paul. We know this from history that the Jewish church in Rome had largely disassociated itself with Paul. Why? They didn't want to be persecuted. They didn't want to end up in prison like he did. And these were the faithful three that were willing to stand with him. That's saying something. That's saying something. They understood Paul. They were like Paul. They were Jews. And these three alone were helping him in the work of the gospel in Rome at this particular time. All of this to say, as we've gone through these character studies, really just to say this. Don't underestimate the value of your contributions. In service, in giving, in ministry. Don't look at your life and say, I'm not making a difference. Because if you're making the difference of a Justice or an Aristarchus or a John Mark or a Tychicus or an Onesimus, you have no idea what a blessing you may be to someone who just needs comfort. And you know, just in closing, let me tell you, some of you guys here are a tremendous blessing and comfort to me and to other leaders in our fellowship. You know, every once in a while, it's kind of, I don't want to say this because if I do, then everyone will, you know, respond. But every once in a while, someone will ask me, how are you doing? You know, many times I ask people how they're doing, and people are considerate and concerned. I'm not saying they're not. But someone will really just say, how are you doing? Now all you guys are going to do that, and I'm going to be embarrassed. But they'll say, how are you doing? And I said, you know, thank you for asking. It's really nice to for someone to ask me how I'm doing. It's really encouraging to know that you care. And that happens often. But, you know, sometimes a call, I'll get an email. It doesn't happen every day, and it's a good thing I'd have a big head if it did. But every once in a while, I'll get an email or encouragement or something. And, you know, I think to myself, that's just God speaking through that person. Brothers and sisters, not just me, but to other leaders, to all of us, to one another, let God use you the way these three Jews and those other two individuals, Tychicus and Onesimus, let God use you in the same way. It may seem insignificant, but it was so significant that Paul mentioned it in the close of his letter. You know, papyrus and paper at that time was very expensive, so was ink. And yet he felt it wasn't a waste of ink to mention these individuals. And you know something else? The Lord inspired these words. This isn't just a greeting or a closing. There's something for us to glean from this. Understand this. That the Lord thought it was significant, Paul certainly did. You are more significant than you can possibly imagine as you allow the Lord to use you in the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for the many gifts you've given to all of us as a body. Lord, use us. And though it might appear insignificant, and maybe we never know the full impact of our words and the things we share, use us mightily, Lord, as we encourage others, as we serve others as they serve you, and as they serve others. Ministry, missions, whatever it is you've called us to, whether it's handing out bulletins at the back of the church or setting up chairs on a Wednesday night. Oh, Lord, whether it's mopping floors or vacuuming carpets, teaching the children, changing the babies, making sure that the parking lot is taken care of and the people are comfortable. Lord, whatever these chores might be, we know that we're serving you and serving others, and Lord, use us mightily as we serve in this way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.